Luke chapter 12, beginning to read at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of God. I'd invite you, please, then to have your Bible open again with me at Luke chapter 12, which you'll find on page 1044 in the church Bible. And turning there, let's bow our heads. And let's seek God's help together, shall we? Let's all pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, thank you that we have this great privilege of having Bibles open and being able to expect that you, the living God, have something important and relevant to say to us. Father, as we hear your word today, may we accept it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. And please may we believe your word, and may it be at work in us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to get a letter through the post that tells you that some relative you've never heard of before has left you a shed load of money? Now, perhaps you've never thought like that, or perhaps it's the kind of thought you often have. Perhaps it's the kind of thing you daydream about. Boy, what would it be like to have a shed load of money? Wouldn't it be great to be the master, therefore, of your own destiny? Wouldn't it be great to be able to live a life of ease? Wouldn't it be great to have some of those things that, well, I've always thought would be nice to have, that rich people seem to have? Now, I think that's a very natural way of thinking, don't you? I think it's quite a normal way of thinking. I say that because it's what fuels much of the aspirational advertising that bombards us day by day in all sorts of circumstances. But however normal it might be, however natural it might be to think like that, as we turn to these verses, we discover that our Lord Jesus is passionate about us abandoning any such thinking. Why? Because it is inconsistent with the life of faith he calls us to live. Have you ever thought what the Lord Jesus passionately wants for your life? You ever thought about that? I want to tell you what he wants for your life. Here it is. He wants you to live the life of faith, not the life of the fool. Now, there may be someone here and you feel a bit awkward me saying, this is what Jesus wants for your life. Isn't that a bit audacious that you should tell me what Jesus Christ wants for my life? Well, I say it on the authority of Jesus. These words of his that we've just read, he spoke them as he made his way to the cross. His cross was his mission. And all that he taught as he approached the cross was showing how necessary it was for him to die on the cross. Jesus had to die on the cross if you or I or any human being was to live the way we were meant to live. And the way we were meant to live is to live the life of faith rather than the life of the fool. Will you picture the scene that we just read about? Jesus is surrounded by a vast crowd of people as he teaches his disciples. And it's always important to notice in the Gospels to whom Jesus is speaking at any given time. But as he speaks to his disciples, he's interrupted by a man in the crowd. This man wants Jesus to do something. Look what he says, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide their inheritance with me." Now, this man clearly thought that Jesus had some kind of authority that meant he could tell his brother what to do. But it is interesting that this was a demand, wasn't it? It wasn't a request. It was, "Teacher, you do what I want you to do." And the man didn't get the response he might have anticipated. Instead of Jesus telling the man's brother what to do, Jesus gave a serious warning to the whole crowd that he illustrated by a solemn parable, which we know as the parable of the rich fool. It's a well-known parable, isn't it? It's probably familiar to all of us. I picked up from my bookshelf a storybook that I had read to me when I was a child, The Rich Fool. It's all written in rhyme. A long time ago, I can remember almost off by heart, a long time ago in a land far away, there lived a rich man who did nothing all day but to think and to worry, to hope and to plan some way of becoming a wealthier man. And so it goes on. I remember often reading this book before I went to bed at night. And one of the problems for many of us as we read the Bible stories is that we have a kind of childhood memory of them. And that's how we kind of think of them in our minds. And the trouble is sometimes they're very inaccurate. And there are definitely some inaccuracies in this retelling of the Bible story. And also the danger is that then they lose the sense of seriousness. But this story Jesus told is one of the most serious stories he ever told. Because it's a story of folly and it's a story of judgment. Look at verse 15. On one level, it's very simple and straightforward. Jesus said to the crowd, them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions or even of his cream eggs. Poor Toby earlier. Noah, Toby earlier. Now, on one level, you see, we all get that, don't we? It's not actually a complicated message. But it's a far more difficult message to then apply to our lives. And I want you to look then to verse 22. We read two sections, because having told this parable, look at the word that starts verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you. And there's no accident, you see, that Jesus tells the story of the rich fool, and then he turns back to his disciples who he's teaching, and he's saying, look, that is one way of living, but I want to tell you the right way to live. I want to tell you the way I am calling you to live. And really this morning, what I want to share with you from this passage is very straightforward. The passion of Jesus is to rescue us from the life of the fool and to call us to the life of faith. What does that really mean? Well, look with me, first of all, at what the life of the fool is characterized by. Look at verse 14 again. It's strange the way Jesus answers this man. He says, man. Now, why did he call him man? I wonder if the Lord Jesus deliberately does, because as this man makes his demand, he is highlighting that living the life of the fool is a universal danger for all of humanity. This interrupter represents every man and every woman by nature. When Jesus gives a warning, like he does in verse 15, watch out, be on your guard, he's actually saying, look, this is a danger for every single human being. So what are the characteristics of the fool? Well, first of all, thinking to ourselves about ourselves. Look at verse 16. He told them this parable, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Notice the repetition of I and my. Verse 18. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Do you see how this man was totally turned in on himself? The fool, the Bible says in his heart there is no God. Now, that doesn't mean he necessarily says he's an atheist, that God doesn't exist, but he lives as though God doesn't exist. And if you met this fool that Jesus is describing, this rich man, what was his point of reference? His point of reference was me. He thought all the time about what can I do for me? That's the life of the fool. But not only does the fool think to himself about himself, the life of the fool is also characterized by imagining we are masters of our own destiny. Look at verse 19. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. So as this man looked into the future, he thought that he could control it. Which of us can say today what will happen tomorrow, let alone in a year's time, or in 2 years' time, or 5 years' time, or 10 years' time? Which of us can? And yet, how many of us make plans assuming that we will definitely have tomorrow or next year? A few weeks ago, 200 plus people got on a plane. They got on that plane, I'm sure, with plans about what they were going to do at the destination that plane was flying to. They had plans about the rest of their lives. But none of those plans have come to anything, have they? We're not God. We die. And yet, we often seem to think that we can be masters of our own destiny. That's a characteristic, Jesus says, of the fool, as is pursuing self-indulgent ease. Look how verse 19 continues. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the ambition of many people. I want to get to a stage in my life where I can just take the foot off the gas. I want to get to the stage in my life where it can just be easy, where I can be served and pampered by others rather than having to serve others. Oh, I long to have a life which means that I don't have to do the daily grind anymore. Oh, just think what it'd be like not needing to go to work to earn enough to pay the bill. Oh, wouldn't that be great? Notice what Jesus says. That's the ambition of the fool. And the fool spends his life treasuring what will be left behind. Here's the punchline of the story, verse 20. And notice something, by the way. Do you know one of the problems with this book? It has determined how I've thought of this parable. And in this retelling of the parable, the fool actually builds his new barns. But in the parable, he doesn't get to build his new barns. It's on the day that he thinks to himself about building his new barns that then, verse 20, look what it says, but God said to him, you fool. This very night, the night you were thinking about it all, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. That idea of stores up, in the old version, the Authorized Version, it's the word treasure. It's actually the same word that we get our word thesaurus from. What's a thesaurus? It's a gathering together of lots of words. And the idea of this, of storing up, is the idea of gathering things together because you don't want to let go of them. You'll have heard it said that when someone dies, it's often asked, how much did they leave? The answer's always the same. They left everything. We may not want to let go of things, but the day will come when we have no choice but to let go of them. Another memory of my childhood is the film Oliver, which is now a very old film. Oliver, Oliver, you know the one I mean. And in the story of Oliver, Oliver is basically taken under the wing of this pickpocket called Fagin, who has lots of boys, and he goes, "You've got to pick a pocket or two, boys." And on the first night that Oliver is staying with Fagin, he wakes up in the middle of the night, and there is Fagin, and he's taking bricks out of the wall, and out of his hiding place, he takes a treasure chest. And then he opens his treasure chest, and it's lots of things that he's stolen over the years. And he's kind of drooling over them. And then he sees Oliver has seen him, and he puts them all back and puts them all back and puts the bricks back. It's what he's stored up for the future, for when he can have a life of ease. But if you've seen the film, you'll know how it ends. One of the last scenes in the film is a Fagin running away from the authorities who have found his den. And Fagin takes the bricks out of the hole, and he takes out his treasure chest, and he runs away with it. And as he runs, he falls, and the treasure falls into some sort of cesspit, basically. And you see Fagin grabbing at it, and he can't grab at it. And you see these jewels all sinking down into the mud. And they've gone. The way of the fool is to cling on to and to treasure and to prize things that will be left behind. Now let's be clear. The way of the fool is natural. In other words, the way of the fool is the way we all naturally tend to live. And it's not limited to the rich. But although it's natural, we've got to understand that the way of the fool is dangerous. Terribly dangerous. Look again at what Jesus says in verse 15. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Jesus is saying, look, this is a way of life we need to be saved from. Which is why he was going to the cross. In your imagination, will you come to the cross for a moment? Look at the cross. What do you see? You see a naked man, because that's how they crucified people. A man with nothing. A reminder that we enter the world with nothing and we leave the world with nothing. And then lower your eyes from the cross to the ground around the cross. And what do we discover there? Well, we discover a group of soldiers. What are the soldiers doing? They are gambling. They are dividing up the clothes of Jesus by casting lots. They're doing what comes naturally. They are gathering, wanting to gather to themselves things. Why was Jesus dying? Jesus was dying the death the fool deserves. During his life, he did not play the fool. He once said, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He did not deserve to die on that cross, but he got on that cross what the fool deserves. He took the poverty, he took the nakedness of hell, in order to give the riches of heaven to those who don't deserve them. And if you and I want to know how serious what Jesus is talking about in this parable is, we must look at the cross. It's the cross that says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And we need these words of Jesus to echo in our ears as those TV ads come on the telly. Or as you're sitting at your computer and that pop-up comes up, which is advertising something that you probably do want. Because you see, Jesus died so that instead of living the life of the fool, we might live instead the life of faith. And as we now look at the second part, what we discover is the contrast is very clear. The life of the fool, do you remember what it consists of? It consists of thinking to myself, about myself. What does the life of the faith involve? It involves considering the evidence of God's care. Look at verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry, and that's a command, about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it will not have enough. And this command not to worry then is followed by a reason. Look at verse 23. Why shouldn't I worry? Because life is more than food and the body more than clothes, says Jesus. There's more to life than what we eat and what we wear. Well, what is there more to life than that? Well, the context here demands that Jesus is saying life should be about a relationship with God as Father. And he then gives two further commands that we need to obey if we're not to worry. And his commands are to consider the evidence all around us of God's care. He says, look at the birds and look at the flowers. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. Did you know that the ravens were the least appreciated and most despised kind of bird in Bible times? They were kind of bottom of the bird scale of things. But Jesus says, consider the bird that no one likes. Now, consider what those birds don't do. What don't they do? Well, look at what we say. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. In other words, they're not like the rich fool. Ah, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable in you than the birds. And then go down to verse 27. Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, who was the most majestic of the Old Testament kings, in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Here's a challenge for you. When's the last time you considered the evidence of creation as a prompt to greater faith in God? This isn't a suggestion by Jesus. It's a command. Don't worry. How don't you worry? By obeying the command to consider. And to consider is always a deliberate thing. It's an act of the mind focusing on certain facts. It's highlighted to me how often I go through life with my eyes closed. So as I was thinking about this verse, outside my study window landed a magpie. Now, not many people like magpies, do they? But I stared at this magpie. I considered this magpie. And I thought, it doesn't worry much, does it? It doesn't have to sow or reap or store away in barns or have a bank account at TSB. But it's got enough food in its belly. Jesus says God cares for it. And then I was walking up our road. And I probably never really noticed people's gardens. But again, I started to look at all the flowers that appear in people's gardens. And you know, there are some beautiful flowers around. I don't know what they're called. A friend of mine calls every flower a pansy, which is fine. But they were beautiful. The colours were amazing. I took some photos of them. They were amazing. And they're evidence, you see, Jesus says. God cares for the pansies, well, whatever they are. Tulips, pansies, buttercups, daffodils, whatever. He cares for them. Here is an antidote, you see, to living as a fool, to spending our time thinking to ourselves about ourselves. Consider the evidence of God's care that is all around us. It's as if the Lord Jesus is saying to us, look, do the maths. Look at verse 24 again. They do not sow or reap, they have no store on land, yet God feeds them. We are much more valuable to God than a bird. He'll look after us. Verse 28. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into fire, how much more will he clothe you? Look, that's true with the flowers. The flowers I looked at yesterday, they'll wither and perish probably by the middle of the week. God cares for them. We have eternal souls. He cares more for us. And note how verse 28 ends. O you of little faith. It's a call to faith. Faith is fed by considering the greatness of God. What is little faith? Little faith is faith in a little God. What is growing faith? Growing faith is faith in a big God that spends its life looking at what God does. And you see, it all then flows from this. So the life of faith is considering the evidence of God's care, and it's knowing that our lives are in God's hands. Look again at verse 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? It is a modern obsession, isn't it, to say, how can we make our lives last longer? So what were we told this week? It's not just five a day, it's seven a day. And actually, I heard it's really 10, but they're scared to tell us it should be 10. But a lot of modern food fads, they're all about extending life, aren't they? And then someone in a phone-in that I was listening to on the radio said, and then on the other hand, the government is saying, everyone's staying living for too long, and we can't cope with everybody who's living too long, and the hospitals can't cope, you know. But anyway, now don't get me wrong, we are supposed to care for our bodies, that is right. But all the days ordained for us were written in God's book before one of them came to be. That included the date of my birth, over which I had no control, and it will include the date of my death, over which I have no control. And Jesus is saying, worry does no good. Trust that your life is in God's hands. Now, that doesn't mean we don't make plans. We're made in the image of God. He is the great planner. So we do make plans. But when we do make plans, we make them saying, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that. Because we recognize that we are not the masters of our own destiny, but that our lives are in God's hands. And actually, if they're in his hands, I don't have to worry. But instead, I can spend my life pursuing the kingdom of God. Look at what Jesus then says in verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world, that's the non-believing world, runs after all such things. And your Father knows that you need them, but seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Now notice the description of Jesus as God there, as our Father. You see, that's what the life of faith is all about. He feeds the ravens. Look, we're God's loved children. We're more valuable than the ravens. He clothes the grass of the field. We are his dearly loved children. He will clothe us. As our loving Heavenly Father, he knows exactly what we need. You see, having this relationship, that's what it means to be rich towards God. And therefore, we should spend our lives seeking his kingdom. What does that mean? It means we spend our lives saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we spend our lives wanting others to come into his kingdom, to share in this relationship. And finally, the life of faith means treasuring what lasts forever. Look at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Worry is often fueled by a fear of missing out. Jesus says, don't be afraid. You may be a little flock. And you see, those who live the life of faith will always be a small group compared to the big group of those who live the life of the fool. But says Jesus, don't be afraid. Look at what your Father has given you. He's given you the kingdom. In other words, he's given you what lasts forever. He's given you what is perfect. He's given you an eternal dwelling, as it's described later in Luke's gospel. He's given you paradise, as Jesus described it to the thief on the cross. And notice, he has been pleased to give that to us. I love that word, pleased. It makes me think of, it's the same word as when the Lord Jesus was being baptized. Do you remember that? And the Father's voice comes from heaven and says, you are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Why is it that the Father is pleased to give people like me, people like you, the kingdom, this wonderful hope, this promise of an eternal dwelling? Why is he pleased to give it to us? Because he's pleased with Jesus. He's pleased with what Jesus did as he died on the cross. And Jesus shows that if we're those who are treasuring what lasts forever, then we're set free not to store up the things of this world, but to give things away. You see, practically, how will you spot someone who's living a life of the fool? Their life will all be about how much can I get and keep for myself. Or perhaps also for those I really love. How will you spot someone who's living the life of faith? There'll be someone who's open-handed with what they've got. There'll be someone who is generous. To give is an act of faith. How we deal with what God entrusts to us reveals where our treasure really is. Look at verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? If you're living the life of the fool, your treasure will be here. If you're living the life of faith, your treasure will be in heaven. Which life are you living? We often say there's only two ways to live. Well, there are only two ways to live. The life of the fool or the life of faith. What's really true about us will be seen for clear, for sure, on the day we die. The one bit probably of this book that they get right is the last page. Picture of a tombstone. Buried here is a rich fool. On the day we die, we will either hear God say to us, "You fool," or we'll hear God say to us, "Welcome to your eternal home." Which will you hear? If you're not yet a disciple, Jesus calls you to turn from living for yourself and to ask him to rescue you from the life of the fool. He will if you ask him. And if we're already those who profess to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, well, let's do some considering. Let's quit worrying. Let's not be afraid in a world that tells us that life's all about what we have. Let's be certain about what's ahead. And living the life of faith, may that be shown in us being those who live lives of generosity. Says Jesus, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that our Lord Jesus shows so clearly that the life of faith is the only wise way to live. Father, we might be able to con others, but we cannot con you. So we bow humbly before you this morning. And we ask for your forgiveness for any way in which we are living the life of the fool. Father, we confess that it is very easy to spend our lives thinking to ourselves about ourselves. It's very easy to think that in some way we are masters of our own destiny. It's very easy to pursue ease self-indulgently and to treasure things that will not last. Father, thank you that Jesus came to rescue us from the life and the punishment folly deserves. Father, please help us and teach us to live the life of faith. Even today, Father, help us to do some considering. Father, some of us are very prone to worrying. It's almost as if we can't help worrying. But may we fuel our faith by looking at the evidence of your care all around us and remember that we are far more valuable than any bird or any flower of the field. Father, please help us to seek first your kingdom, trusting that you know what we need and will give it to us when we need it. Please may our treasure truly be not in this world, but in heaven, where our Saviour has gone ahead of us. Please forgive our sins. Help us to live wise lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.